Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's a precious thing. When God wants to do something that is just about spiritual things, He does it where the world can't even notice. So the greatest event that I can think of all time was having Jesus being born of Mary. He prophesied it in Isaiah. And so they knew the place. Other prophets prophesied. They knew the town. But they were waiting on something that they didn't know what they were waiting on. And so God had a plan, and it was very clear, His plan. He told it over and over in the Bible. But the carnal mind could never grasp it. So, you know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that said they delivered a Bible to someone who was learned and said, "Read this." And he said, I can't read it. It's sealed. So they took it to somebody who wasn't learned. Well, maybe, you know, if you just are willing to barge forward and, you know, make the best out of it, maybe that'll work. He said, I can't. Sealed. The Word of God was sealed shut. So it took the Spirit and presence of God to open it up. And that's why the carnal mind is bewildered in Bible schools. Because you can't teach a Spirit message from a carnal platform. You can't do that. And the church world has certainly tried very hard to jam their doctrines into scriptures, and they've done a great job at it, except the very next verse in every circumstance proves them wrong. And yet we cling to the things we want to cling to and believe in the things we want to believe into. So God's Spirit and presence has to bring something different, because He promised a church that was going to do the right things in the last days. And so people say, well, you know, they've been saying these are the last days for a long time. Yeah, but as old as I am, I know when they're the last days. Because for one thing, He said, Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we know that what God is talking about is ends of covenants as we understand them. So the Old Testament covenant ended when Jesus was born of Mary, and He kept telling the people, if you will come to Me, if you'll follow Me, if you will listen to Me, if you'll believe Me. So the old covenant said all kinds of stuff. Then He came along and said, okay, let's do talk about the Old Testament covenant. Said, it's been said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've murdered him already in your heart. That is a bone in the throat choking kind of statement, yeah? Because who gets to qualify what God gave Moses on the mountain? Right? Murder's murder. Jesus said, well, let's go a little bit deeper, because I'm building a covenant relationship with you that asks something on the inside, because I'm going to come and deal with the inside. The problem is with the law, it never had a root to live on the inside and deal with power from the inside. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Wasn't subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they're in the flesh, cannot please God. So the interesting thing is, He said, but you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the church is living in this place that it's talking about Armageddon and Jesus come down out of the sky with 10,000s of His saints, and the big rapture is going to take place. We're going to go up into heaven, eat lamb in front of the lamb. What a stupid thought that would be. And then we're going to come back after 7 years of tribulation, and all the trouble on the earth is over, and we're going to come back down and land, and our feet are never going to have to touch anything icky or bad. I'm not going to have to go through anything icky or bad. Well, if that isn't a good idea, I don't know one. I mean, I don't know why God wouldn't come up with a plan that nice. But see, what He wanted was a church without spot or wrinkle. He wanted people you could leave in the garden, and even if the serpent did show up, and even if Eve did leave with the serpent, the son wouldn't leave with the serpent. Wouldn't leave with the wife. Yeah? Made a choice deeper than what the flesh could make. Made decisions that were based on eternal things instead of temporary things. That was the plan of God. So where we are today is a very precious place. Well, thank you very much. We're in a very precious place because our covenant is about to end. And I say this all the time. But God said that the day would come that you wouldn't need the fivefold ministry anymore, because every man knew God personally that was going to know God. Every person was going to know God. And he said, you're not going to need to be teaching people anymore because everybody will know the Lord. That's going to know the Lord. They're going to know him as he is. Yes. So that was the projection for the covenant that Jesus made. He said, my covenant's not going to be ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're going to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're going to grow up, as Paul said, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So she's an adult and she's espoused. Okay, well, what would you do next, Paul? What's your next job? Nothing. Nothing. My job is over. All I have to do is espouse her to Christ. She walks with him. She talks with him. She doesn't need me anymore. I just had to get her grown up to the place that she knew his voice. I introduced her to him. And when the things that she began to believe came to her, I sorted through the things she believed. And when she got that information correct, I knew she knew him. Because there's a lot of voices. There are a ton of voices out there. And they will reason with you. They will tell you all kinds of crazy stuff. I was in a meeting with some Messianic Jews in Estes Park, Colorado. Talk about rarefied air. And this guy was just talking this crazy circular. It was like being on a merry-go-round. I was getting sick. I was thinking, I'm going to have to go out and throw up. And he's talking about all this stuff in the Bible. I said, and he's talking about, you won't know. You're not going to know. I said, the Bible said, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And he scoffed that. He said, which voice? I said, his voice. He said, well, son, he said, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of voices talk. And he said, how would you sort through to the right one? And of course, I was done talking because he wasn't going to let me talk anymore. But the point is, how would you know your mother's voice? How would you know your father's voice? How would you know the voice? You have to get introduced to the voice, like Rachel was talking about. You have to have an assurance in the voice. But what happens is when you start testing, when you start stepping out on that voice, what it tells you comes to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, wrong voice. That's the kind of God we serve. You can test his voice. If he tells you to do something, it's going to come to pass. So what the Spirit of God is teaching us is, hey, we've got the same stuff going on the Jews did. A misunderstanding about the end times. Their end time ended when Jerusalem got torn to shreds. Now, they'd been carried into captivity before. But it was the end time. When Jesus rode that foal of the ass into Jerusalem, it was the last goodbye. He wasn't coming to win anybody. He wasn't coming to turn anybody. He wasn't coming to change anybody. He rode in, and for the very last time, he showed them what he was going to do. I'm going to cleanse my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. And after he said that, 70 years later, they tore that great, big, beautiful building down. And now the only things left are the stones, and people all over the world send prayers to the stones that held up the ground, that held up that building, because his house became a house of prayer. And the interesting thing is, I don't have to go to the Wailing Wall to pray. I don't have to go there to have my accounts opened up before God. You don't have to go there. The Spirit and presence of God opened us up a door, and that Father's house that he was talking about, you and I were invited into, yeah? So we get that when he finished that, that was not a last invitation. Honestly, it was just a goodbye. I'm out of here. I'm done. I finished this thing. Now, and he told him that, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left, and Jerusalem will be trodden under the Gentiles. 40 and 2 months, yeah? 40 and 2 months. Till that door opens up, you're going to be in a wilderness till the door opens up, get you to the other side. So you're not going to have any way to get through where you're going. I'm going to just leave you where I leave you, and you're going to be in a wilderness all over this world. Then I'm going to open a door, and you're going to come back. And you'll leave the world behind. You'll leave your riches behind to get to this place. You'll come here destitute, tormented, and afflicted. Just like the book of Hebrews said. Am I right? Because God's people know how to get to the right place at the right time. God said, listen, I'm going to let you go through the fire. And you're going to make up your mind that everything less than me and less than this piece of property is nothing. And those people just gathered themselves up and came out of those concentration camps and out of that death. And they made up their mind, I'm going back there. And they knew there was a horrific fight. And you know what? After you've been a victim of so much atrocity, a fight is what you're looking for. A fight is what you're looking for. See, the church isn't looking for a fight. We put our uniforms where? In the lockers. Because, you know, it's better to put your uniform in the locker. Then it doesn't remind you that you're a soldier. It doesn't remind you that you're up for the battle. And every time you're called into some kind of conflict, you're ready to go. God wants the church to understand, look, I'm bringing you through this stuff because I want to do something to you so that you're able to let me do what I want done. So I want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses. Verses, I think, 1 through 3. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Thank you, Jesus. Now, that's what he said. For as much then as Christ... I'm in 1 Peter, I'm in chapter 4, and I'm in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh... Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So, suffered is mentioned twice, am I right? The first time it's mentioned, Christ suffered. The second time it's mentioned, you suffer. And you're not going to get to that place. You're not going to get to that place that you will willfully surrender to suffering unless you've armed yourself with something. Because you're going to have to fight your way into this. You're going to have to fight your way into this. This isn't just going to happen because you wake up one day. Listen, there's a lot of people that moan and complain and cry because of Christianity. This isn't that. This is not that. You guys, that's why I changed that song. I've come too far to look back. The first time I heard it, it just said, my feet have walked through the valley. Every Christian talks about walking through a valley. Yeah, well, so what? So, you know, buy yourself a valley thing and put your name on it. Here's the deal. The whole point is, that walking through the valley, if you've got a prize, is a different thing. Do you know those people that mine the silver out of Colorado? They walk through a lot of valleys. You know why they mine in the valleys? Because you can mine into the mountain. Am I right? So were they vexed that they were down in the valleys? I don't like the mountains of Colorado. Because let me tell you something. Daylight is only like one slice of the day. Because the mountains are here and the mountains are there. And then when the sun gets right up above you, that's daylight shining down. How many know what I'm talking about? You camp long enough, you begin to get mossed feeling. And so you want to get up higher on the mountain because you get up on top of the mountain, you can see forever and the sun stays up. I don't know how long, but it stays up a long time. Because when it sets in Denver, it's still on the mountain. So if you'd like to lay out on a blanket and get sun, go up to Long's Peak, very top of Long's Peak or Pike's Peak. Go to the top of the mountains, or I don't know. It's a little cold up there, I know you're thinking. But here's the thing, you guys. What happens is this. You say, any sermon that starts this easy is going to eventually get rough. So at least you know that... You know, you're already checking your clock. It's like, okay, I'll give him 25 minutes, then I'm taking myself out of here. But the thing is, that's where it's nice to have earbuds, isn't it? And something in your back pocket that you can just kind of smile at me and clip. And then bingo, you got soft music. Nobody knows what's going on. It's like, wow, I love this stuff. You're halfway through a concerto and, okay. For as much then as Christ hath suffered. Okay, for as much then as Christ hath suffered. Man, do you get what the lead-in is doing? It just lures you in. Oh, come in, come in, come in, come in. Yeah. And then the door shuts behind you, right? So, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. So, okay, he adds one little thing in there for us. And I appreciate, I love that for us because he suffered for us. But if I analyze it for just a second about what Peter is saying, it means that Jesus didn't suffer for himself. He was suffering for someone else. Suffering for yourself is one thing. Suffering for someone else is a much more difficult thing to do. It just is a way more difficult thing to do. So he said this, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So how do you arm yourself to suffer in the flesh for others? By your mind coming into a place that it stands steadfast that this is what your flesh is going to do. You've armed yourself with it. You now have a weapon against this flesh saying, costs too much, hurts too bad. Oh, I don't know. Dealing with people is so rough. It's like, of course dealing with people is rough. That's the great thing about Christianity. Because when he gets done, he's not dealing with people. He's dealing with a bride. That's much better, is it not? Because it brings it to a singleness of relationship. And so here's the thing about God dealing with people. And I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about me. I know that the Spirit and presence of God has to do things that bring me to a place of surrender. But this is talking about me bringing myself to a place of surrender. This is talking about you bringing yourself to a place of surrender. So Peter says, verse 2 says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Who's he? He that hath suffered. Yeah? For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He that hath... Listen, we talk about sin in our life, but you guys, here's the point. It's like, you know what? God, I don't like the suffering. Do you know what happens when temptation knocks at your door? Temptation knocks at your door. Your flesh goes, yippee-yay, ki-yay. Those of you old enough to know that old ditty. Thank you, thank you. This is my amen corner. No, I just need people my age, that's all. They're not really my age, they're younger, but I've taught them about old people stuff. Arm yourself with this same mind. That you no longer... Yeah? Live the rest of his time, that person that's suffering, arming himself. Listen, so you know what happens when temptation tempts you? To deny it is suffering. Can I tell you that? To deny temptation is to suffer. So you think, man, what I wouldn't give for a warm loaf of bread. I've been up on this mountain for 30 days fasting. What I wouldn't give for a warm loaf of bread. Look at that stone. That reminds me of that big loaf of bread that they used to cook at the little bakery right down the street from where my mother and I grew up. And then the devil said, well, hey, look, you're a miracle working guy, yeah? If you're a son of God, why in the world could you not turn that stone into bread? And Jesus quoted about suffering. So let me tell you something about suffering. God suffered his people to hunger. How's that for you? Why did he suffer them to hunger? So they would eat something that they'd never eaten before. This is like a 2-year-old. You put peas on his plate. It's like, I don't like those. You haven't tried them. I tried them with my eyes. I don't like them. Yes, you do. You're going to love them. Look, I'm eating them. Yes? I don't like. God knows that about me and you. There's some stuff you don't like. And listen, you guys, we're transitioning from a physical realm to a spiritual realm. You're going to find all kinds of things in the spirit that don't taste as good that your flesh would like. So God tells the prophets, hey, eat that. It's going to be bitter in your mouth and in your stomach. Or no, in your mouth it's going to be sweet. But in your stomach it's going to be bitter. So which would you rather have, bitter in your mouth or bitter in your stomach? You never ate anything and your stomach went, I'm going to throw up. When it gets bitter in your stomach, you're sound asleep and you wake up and it's like, I got battery acid in my throat. You guys, the thing is, you realize that this internalization of something that tastes sweet in your mouth, but it's bitter in your stomach, is that now to digest it is a different thing. But I got to tell you that you can begin to suffer when you're putting your flesh down, and especially if you're putting your flesh down for someone else. Paul said, listen, if I'm in among people and they don't eat meat, I'm not judged by whether I eat meat or not. But if they don't eat meat, I don't eat meat. You know why? Because they're watching me. I'm a believer, and if they believe believers shouldn't eat meat, they're going to find fault with me. See, guys, that's what we have to be careful of, because you realize, yeah, but I really like beef, lamb, pork. So the thing is, but if you tell yourself no, and that's what Jesus did coming down off that mountain. He started out right there. For 30 days he'd been already vexed. His flesh was already told no every single day for 30 days, yeah? Now he's come down off the mountain, and the devil said, you could turn that stone into bread, you could make yourself a meal. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I am suffering. I am suffering, but I'm going to suffer till I can get to a place so they can buy some bread. I'm telling myself no. I'm going to tell myself no. You guys, Christianity quit telling itself no a long time ago. I remember back in the days when women didn't wear makeup in church. They just didn't wear makeup in church. You could wear makeup in church, but you'd get a sermon that would never quit. And that'd be before you got to your seat. The sisters would notice you and would talk to you. They would confide in you that you should go wash your face. Then we had someone decided that to prove to the world that makeup is no sin, they put on enough makeup to make it sin. And somehow you looked at the person and you thought, I feel so bad for that person. Because listen, when the flesh says, you're not going to tell me no. When the flesh says, I'm going to tell me yes. And I'm going to tell me yes, I'm not going to put a little bit on so you can say, does she have eyeliner on her eyes? Does she have a little bit of lipstick on her lips, or just her lips are that color? These people started putting on enough makeup that I don't know that bus drivers would let them on buses. Things flake off and touch people. So, but the thing is, you guys, you get that the world goes out and then it becomes in your face kind of thing. Because you don't change it by a little bit. You just get in your face. So we use comedy to bring homosexuality into movies. Get you used to the fact that we're going to rub this in your face and we're going to tell them it's like, ha, ha, ha. There was no ha, ha, ha in the thing. There's something wicked in the stuff that's going on in the world. But listen to me. To make a narrow choice is to turn your heart toward God. And then it starts telling your flesh, you start telling your flesh no. This obedience to God starts telling your flesh no. And you're going to run into a whole bunch of stuff that's going to say, man, that don't feel good to me. So, Peter said, listen to me, you have to arm yourself with this stuff. This guy went back to fishing. Does that seem like a wrong thing to do? He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He just told the disciples, look, I don't know about you guys, but I got to go do something. I can't just sit around supposing and thinking and nothing to do. I'm a work-a-day kind of guy or work-all-night kind of guy. I got to go do something. Sitting around drives me crazy. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go fishing. And a bunch of disciples that weren't fishermen went with him. You know the story. Jesus meets him on the shore, but he knew that Peter had to make a decision. Peter, do you love these more than me? Now you see, he brought it into a love relationship, you guys, because suffering is minimized when you love what you're getting ready to do. Amen. Suffering is minimized when you love. I'm just telling you. So there's pain involved, but when you love somebody, it minimizes the pain. There's a shifting in your acceptance of what you deal with as the level of pain you could go through. So the Spirit and presence of God is bringing this place and says, listen, what I want you to do is arm yourself with Jesus' mind. He took his flesh and he shoved it down, and if it made a great deal of noise, he shut it up. He quieted his spirit. He didn't let it have that place. And I want you to arm yourself with the same mind. So you guys, here's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God is doing to us. He's bringing us to this place that the first thing that we encounter is our own wants. And there's nothing worse than wanting something and wanting God to work out the stuff about it and have it not develop, have it not work out. So God knows how to bring us to that place that says, I want you to pay attention to what I'm doing. Don't get involved in stuff. I sing that song, Revival, on my mind. And the second verse says, some folks are looking for a nicer place to live. But I can't get excited about this world and what it could give. Because I wouldn't trade it all for a solitary dime. Because what good would the world do me with Jesus on my mind? I couldn't trade Jesus on my mind for anything that the world would give me. But you guys, you don't start out like that. Because the thing is, when God began to move me into this place, that I was going into loss. The loss was perplexing to me because he asked me to go into the jail ministry, and after that, I just had a series of financial losses because I couldn't keep a job and spend the time that I needed to, because he just had the ministry in the jail explode. And so I kept seeing, wow, crowding more time. I didn't have any time left except for him in prayer. And so you guys, I understood that. And then I began to lose the stuff around me. I began to sell the stuff around me. And it was a painful kind of thing to do, because I would tell myself, I will buy more. Someday I know I'll buy more. But I had loss after loss after loss for over a year. And then finally I lost the little trailer house I was living in because I couldn't keep paying the payments. And the Lord told me to move to Nebraska. So instead of me replacing the things myself, God sent me to Nebraska and He filled up a house with stuff. I arrived in a car. But I was willing to live in a car. But I got to tell you something about living in a car. Because any man knows in his right mind that if you've reduced your family to living in a car, you're going the wrong direction. If you have subjected your dog to hunger, including your family, and we didn't go hungry, but we just had a limited thing to eat. We had some loaves of bread and some jelly that a woman down in Gatesville, Texas gave me when I had a revival down there. But you guys, here's where I was at. God knew how to bring me to that place. Then it rained super hard. The farmer brought me over food because, you know, I couldn't get to town in my little station wagon. He didn't know I didn't have no food. He just brought me over food because it rained real hard. God knew to bring the rain on that particular day. And he brought me a can opener, and I had a little fire so I could get by. That's the way God works. I still didn't have a house. I planted a big garden because I intended to have a garden. And I intended to be able to can it some way. I couldn't can it in my car. You get that? But I knew God had some sort of plan. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I couldn't stay in that condition with no money. I couldn't stay in flux until the year was out. Something had to happen in my life. I didn't know what it was. But I got to tell you something. There is suffering in that ability to not have a plan. I feared poverty. I grew up poor, but I feared poverty. I got married when I was 17 years old. When you're 17 years old, you haven't finished high school, and you're trying to get a job, it is very difficult, and the world won't hire you until you're 18 years old. I started the project. God opened the door for me to preach in a church. But I got to tell you something. God knows how to get you down that road and get you into a place that you lean on Him. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. So you have to arm your mind. If Jesus came with His mind armed that He wasn't going to enjoy the stay, He was going to yield Himself to the Spirit and presence of God and obey God. And if it felt painful, that was all the better. Because that's part of that prize. And you guys, you can't tell me that weightlifters don't have times that they regret how they feel when they go home from the gym. And you can't tell me that they don't have days that they ache and hurt. You can't tell me that. And they know they're going to suffer. They know when you push this level up, because you're going up a different level, you're going to do something to your body that your body is going to regret it. You're going to hardly be able to move. And that is a suffering kind of thing. But if you're going up to the next level to do the stuff, you've got to get to that level. See, guys, you get that there is a sense of being able to surrender to something. When you go into the military, the one thing they start doing in military, when you get into basic training, is they take away your sense of your own personal choice immediately. You lose your choice. You don't get up when you want. You don't eat what you want. You don't do PT when you want. You do it exactly the way you're told. And then you're brought to the place that you believe if you do not obey those commands, you will suffer more. That's what they do. And you know why that is? Is because they want a bunch of men to all act exactly at the same time, doing the exact right thing. And you guys, you can't tell me that you could be in a landing craft, the door's going to drop down, and on the beach is a whole bunch of people with machine guns that have only one thing to do, and that's to kill you before you get out of the landing craft. And you're in the landing craft because you got off the ship and you got into the landing craft. What are you going to do, stay on the deck? See, the problem is, if people started staying on the deck, everyone would want to stay on the deck. But there's this sense of, I'm not going to be the one person standing on the deck. What's wrong with the church is that people are standing around on the deck. Do you know why? We have no discipline. We're not disciplined by the Spirit and presence of God. We serve God as deep as we want to serve Him, and then when it starts becoming painful, we stop doing that. So the church is standing on the deck, and this country is in a jam. And you guys, we're in a terrible jam. I believe that God told us way back at the beginning of this coronavirus that there was going to be terrible stuff going on in our election. God told us that this was an organized thing going on. This wasn't just coronavirus, and the things are going to get worse. God enlightened us at the beginning of the year that this is going to be a terrible time of election. And you guys, you can't tell me that you're not concerned about what's being done by the Democratic Party, where people have got somebody running that cannot carry on a two-sentence conversation. And you tell me that a political party that is entrenched in the authority and power that they're into, they told us. I remember when Obama put in the medical stuff that he did. Those senators said, we don't care what you like. We're not doing this because you like it. We're doing it because we know best for you. First time I ever heard that in my life in the United States. Because those people are elected representatives. A representative of what? Their own ideology or the people who elected them. Do you get that? So here's the thing. What the church is seeing is that there are people that are winning the battle. Do you know who's winning the battle? The people who have an ideology and are not afraid to tell you, we don't care what you want to do. And the church is standing around on the deck telling everybody, this is going to get so much better. Everything's happy. We're all happy. I'm happy. You're happy. We have Song Fest. Look at our songs. We've got strobe lights and smoke. Man, we can do the same thing the world does. We do the disco. We just do it with Christian music. But we're standing around on the deck, and the ship is sinking. And so what God is saying is, listen, I need some people that pray. I need some people that aren't afraid of the suffering that's coming, because what I want you to do is get this thing turned around. I want you in obedience, because one of the things that flesh don't like is total obedience to God. If you want to know what suffering is, it's total obedience to God. That's why Christianity has played with what it is, the criteria is. So Peter said, let me cut to the chase. Therefore, then, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. The church is sin-soddened. It's got difficulties and problems, you guys, that are built on the fact that people have let themselves do stuff that is absolutely ludicrous. But they tell themselves, well, I can't stop. Or no, I don't want to stop. And I know that my Christianity is a level high enough that I can get up here and do what I want to do and live like I want to live, and I don't have to suffer any obedience. Obedience is suffering. Yes? So what Peter says is, listen, I've come to this place that I recognize he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's because if you suffer in the flesh, you can tell yourself no on every single thing that your flesh tells you to do. And you can do it. God gave you the power in your spirit to as many as received Him. If you received Him, to them gave He the authority. He uses the word authority power. You have authority power to become a son of God, a child of God. So you have a right to call yourself a child of God. We're the offspring of God. The offspring of God is not subject to the flesh. It doesn't obey the flesh. If you obey the flesh, you'll die. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh good, I got been born again, that's it. No. Who walk not after the flesh. You don't obey the flesh. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, living it, being able to live it. There's a law that says you can live it. There is a law from God that says you can live it. You can live what God has asked you to live. Jesus did that. He kept the whole Old Testament law, yeah? He fulfilled the law to prove that the flesh could live it. So then what He brought to me and you is a washing in the blood to start over again. And then He moved the information inside so the Spirit came inside so that the carnal mind wasn't the last authority in the list of who is in charge. And if the Spirit is the last authority that is in charge, it's not going to let your flesh destroy you. It's not going to let your flesh destroy you. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you guys, here's the thing. What we have in Christianity is a whole bunch of people that use words they don't understand to free themselves from the things they know they're doing because they won't give up sin so that they can keep in the place that they want to keep and they don't have to suffer anything. They can live a Christian life in the dress up and go to church kind of mode, but when it comes to the things they want to do, they can do that behind the scenes and in the dark. You guys, we're not that people. And I'm not just preaching to us, I'm talking to the church universal. This country wouldn't be in the mess it is in if the church wasn't going to the filthy movies. This country wouldn't be in the shape it's in if people were living righteous lives. You guys, there was a moral majority in this country where Christians lived a righteous life and they held everybody accountable to it. You didn't curse in a cafe. You didn't curse in a cafe because women were in there. Now it's a free-for-all talk, filthy, trash thing, and everybody's deadened down to listen to it because movies brought it into the theaters. And then people started using words that they'd never used before, and they used them over and over. Every other sentence was filled with that kind of debauchery. Then we're around filthy people, and we think that sounds okay. The Bible said, keep yourself unspotted. Unspotted from the world. You know, you can get a spot on you. You just have to stand on a corner with a muddy puddle in front of you. Somebody will drive by and spot your stuff. You have to see where you stand. You have to walk where you walk. You have to know what's going on around you because God has that way to bring us to that place. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Arming yourself with that to cease from sin. Yes? If you're willing to suffer against sin. Now listen. To the lusts of men, that he should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. But to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, an abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So, I want you to go with me back to Luke. And I want to read in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking. And I want to start with verse 17. Luke 11, 17. Jesus cast the devil out of a dumb man. And the people who are fighting his ministry are thinking he does this by the power of Beelzebub because he's the chief of the devils. So all the devils have to obey the chief of the devils. Yeah. Verse 17 says, but he, knowing their thoughts. And you guys, here's the thing about walking with a righteous God. He knows our thoughts. So when he created, the first thing he created words. Yeah. Jesus was the first begotten of the Father. So the first thing that God begat, birthed, was words. And that's because in the spirit realm, I say this all the time, but in the spirit realm, there was no, you didn't need to talk. There was just transfer of thought. Angels and God is all the spiritual realm, and they just, there was a transfer of thought. So you understood what everybody was saying. But God wanted to communicate with man because he's going to create a man, and he wanted to limit the man on what he understood with his thinking. And you guys, I got to tell you something. Without the Spirit, you would have to have language for your communication. Because if you understood what every person around you thought your whole life, if you understood what every person around you was thinking your whole life, you'd be devastated. You'd be devastated. So God said, we got to stop this. I'm going to make a mortal. I'm going to make him my son. I'm going to give him my spirit. But I'm going to give him vocabulary. I'm going to give him language. And that language is a powerful thing. You think language is not a powerful thing? God created, the first thing he begot was language. No, and it said in the beginning it was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. God said, let there be light. He created, he begot words. Then he said, let there be light. So we have this creation that starts with these words. So spoken word, you guys, is a powerful thing. Because in the book of Genesis, it tells us that at the plain of Shinar, they were building a tower. And as long as they had one language, that language was so powerful. God said, if they speak the same thing, nothing should be impossible to them. That's language. Single language. Said, bring confusion on the language. So I'm telling you, what God is talking to me and you about is that God, this is how Jesus walked the earth, and he could read what they were thinking. I'm just telling you. Now, God don't let, there are people that think that God lets me read what they're thinking. He don't. He might tell me to talk to you about something, but he didn't give me any ability to read anybody's mind. That isn't something God gives preachers. I guarantee you that. Isn't that a relief? Wow, such a good idea. But here's our thing. The precious thing about what God does do is that he shows us why. Because you guys, it's a private place. And God intends to live inside of us as his temple and have that be his private place. So then he tells you, look, you don't know how important it is for what you think. You don't know how important it is what you think. Because you have an adversary that talked to Eve. He talked to Eve. And what he did is he fed her an idea. And then he got her to act upon the idea. And he moved her into disobedience to God. Yeah? Through her mind. He just entered her mind and he convinced her. The Bible said he deceived her. Deception is a terrible thing. So God understands that this deception has to be stopped by his Spirit. So these people are discussing in their minds whether Jesus was Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and that's how come he cast out devils. And all they want to do is find an excuse why he had power, and they said he was an imposter. Either he's an imposter or he has power. So now we have to somehow cripple the fact that he has power by making it evil. Casting out devils, raising the dead. Come on. That's how ludicrous it is. Verse 17 says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. See, they hadn't spoken it out openly yet, but he was telling them what they were saying. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. The Jewish people believed that unclean spirits had to be cast out of people. They understood that. That was a God-given thing, even in the Old Covenant. So here's what he says is, look, your children cast them out, so you tell me, are they of Beelzebub as well? So you judge. See how he turned that back on them? You judge this thing. You let's bring it to the conclusion of your sons and me all together, then you decide. By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. When a strong man who is armed. So Peter tells us, arm yourself with this same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Arm yourself with this mind that works against your thought process. That works against these things that you understand Satan wants to manipulate. He wants to deceive. He wants to talk to you. So what you want is to have me stand with my word against those things. Don't let those thoughts take you the wrong direction. Listen, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. That works for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That works for both kingdoms, yes? If you've got a strong man, he guards his palace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him. Now Jesus is talking about himself and he's talking about the kingdom of Satan and he's talking about the palace because the devil wants to live in that person. But somebody stronger comes along and he casts that unclean spirit out, yes? But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So you guys, you understand that Satan is trying to work against the kingdom of God as though he's got more power than God. And that's what his boast is. Now the only power he's got against God is lies. So what happens is you see the church is divided. Don't kid yourself that this is a problem. This is a universal problem. And what it did to the Jewish people is it brought them to the cross of Calvary and they hung God on it. Brought them to the cross and they hung God on it. They thought they could get rid of God and keep the land, keep the palace, be the political people. That's what's going on in this country. There are people that believe they can throw the religion of Jesus Christ out of this country. Then they've got this country to themselves. And I got to tell you something. He's what's withstood them all along. His spirit and presence has withstood them all along. You guys, we're living in a time that is strange to see the transitions. But what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to this place that says, look, I know that Satan wants to work against the church. He wants to work with deception and lies, and we've armed ourselves. And I'm not letting him bring me to a place that he trips me over some physical stupid thing so that I end up still being his servant. Whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you'll be. You don't want to obey him in something stupid and wake up bound. Samson just kept playing with sin. And you guys, I got to tell you, the strongest man in the world played with it until eventually he got bound by it. So God wants you and me to understand, listen, this is the thing that inhibits your authority and power. It'll take the church away. This man was the palace of God on that planet. He worked as the authority and power. And you couldn't stop him. At Gaza, they were going to shut the gates on him. What a lucky stroke of genius that they didn't do anything to him when he came out and grabbed the gates. Pulled 12 tons of gates out of the walls and carried him up the hill. They were all going, I'm glad I hid myself, waiting to catch him inside. If you'd have caught him inside, yeah, that would have worked perfect, yeah? So this is what he said. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scatters. With him or against him? Gathering or scattering? Gathering or scattering? You guys, listen. The thing is, either we're part of that rock that doesn't move with the flesh, or we are. Either we're not part of the rock that moves with the flesh, or we are. So you and I have to make this decision. And what God has told us, Peter makes it sound like this is easy. Arm yourself with that mind. You get that armament, it'll stop anything that the enemy comes against you with. That's why we had an arms race. Come on, you guys. Those of you that weren't alive in the 50s, you knew we had an arms race, right? They still talk about it on the news. And it wasn't because we needed more arms. It wasn't because you saw people with their arms cut off and we had a great big pile of arms at the arsenal. It's like, we got more arms than they got. It's like, that's a good idea. It isn't that. It is that we are armed, yes? We've got the authority, we've got the power, and we're going to act upon it. So we were stockpiling nuclear weapons. Now you guys, here's the point of what he's talking about. I want you to go with me over to Romans chapter 13, real quick. Romans 13. And I just want to read verse 12. So actually, let me start at 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What time is it? Now this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Yeah? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. No. That's interesting, isn't it? Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Wait a minute, I thought when I believed I got salvation. He says, time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And the point is, you guys, he that endures to the very end, the same shall be saved. When we get born again, we get our sins washed away, yeah? And you get a new man born inside. But salvation is as you travel through life and you continue to protect that living thing inside of you. You protect it, you feed it. So that new man has to grow. So Jesus said a sower went forth to sow. Listen to me. If everything he sowed brought forth life and fruitfulness, you'd say, okay, out of his mouth, of course, everybody would hear and receive. That's not what he said. He said there's stuff that falls on stony places. Stuff falls by the wayside. So he talks three different things that it just isn't going to grow. It grows up, and it's all excited about growing in one of the things. But he said the care of the world comes in and chokes it out. And he said persecution over the world will choke it out. If you don't understand it, the devil will come in and steal away what you've believed and take it away from you. So you guys, here we understand that this is really a battle. That's why he said arm yourself. So that when these thoughts come against you to try, because what the devil's after is to get you in a place where you give up where that sanctified seed is. Because he said, somebody's going to bring forth 30-fold, some's going to bring forth 60-fold, some's going to bring forth 100-fold. I want to get to that place. And I don't want the cares of the world, I want the deceitfulness of riches, I don't want to have persecution over the word drive me away. And I don't want to have confusion, it's like I don't know what he's saying. Listen, when I was 12 years old, when I started reading the Bible, I didn't understand anything I was reading most of the time. And so I just would pray, God, give me something on this page. I would demand of myself to find something on the page that at least would be a nice saying that you could put on a wall. So I'd underline something that should be memorized and quoted. Because there's wisdom on every page. But to understand the whole page, I didn't understand a lot of the stuff I read. I'd go back and read 1st and 2nd Samuel because of stories. I read 1st and 2nd Kings. You start over there in Ruth. You start understanding stories, yeah? So what God wants us to understand, you read Judges, you're going to be lost. So he said, the night is far spent, verse 12. The night is far spent, day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Isn't that an interesting thing? You cast off the works of darkness, which would keep you what? Dark. And you put on the armor of light. You guys, you get that's the difference between day and night. And that's what the church ought to be. We should cast off the works of darkness and put on light. The armor of light. And it's not just light, but put on the armor of light. Because it's a protection thing to us. Let us walk honestly, And verse 13, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no profession, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So you guys, you get that God has honestly given us a power to go from where we're at. So here's where we're at. I believe that we're in a place where the Spirit of the Lord is being poured out on the church here, specifically and especially. And I believe across the land. I believe we're praying with people all over this country that are seriously praying. And I believe that God has opened up, because what we need is to have a reviving of the Holy Spirit bringing the edification to the church. We need edification by people who press into that place. This is God. Look, I need to arm myself, because one of the things that we have to go through, you guys, is doubt. Doubt will mess with your thought process. If you wake up and you feel like, man, I just, it seems like I pray and it doesn't do any good. I read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to me. I still feel discouraged. I still feel like I'm trying to climb up a hill that's got mud up to my knees. I'm struggling just to get a little distance. If you're feeling that way, great. That's what Christians feel that way. The thing is, what you understand is that doubt and unbelief is a weapon that the enemy uses against us. And what you want to do is arm yourself against that thought process that says, look, how do you feel? Well, I feel like, I don't know, I feel like I'm all alone. Are you? No, I'm not all alone. My answer is no, I'm not all alone. Yeah, but how do you feel? Well, I feel really discouraged. Everybody in this place has a time you feel super discouraged. There's times that your phone rings and you think, man, I hope it's not a Christian, because if I answer and they want to talk about God, I don't know what to say. I feel so discouraged, I don't know what to say. And then we go, hello? Like, everything's okay. But the thing is, what happens is, by the time you talk to that person very long, by the time you talk to a Christian very long, you begin feeling better. That's because there's this transfer of something where there's a unity that's formed out of two of us stronger than one. So that's what the Spirit and God is reminding us. So you guys, here's the thing that God does. He brings us back to this place where the victory has to do with our walk with God, because He is victory. So, if you've got things going on in your physical body, He's the answer to it. And are doubts going to come to you? Is fear going to try and mess with you? Yes. Yes, when you self-diagnose, don't ever self-diagnose. Don't self-diagnose. You don't want to know what your body thinks is good, non-good, or bad. You need to have somebody that really loves you tell how you're doing. Because somebody that really loves you, if you run in a fever, they'll tell you, you're a little bit hot, let me get you something. They're not going to tell you, oh my gosh, your fever's 105. You could have something deadly. People who love you don't tell you that. I went to the hospital, I was having an allergic reaction, and Rachel put some pepper stuff on my shoulder, and you're supposed to put a little tiny drop on. And you know, if a little does a little good, a lot will do a lot of good. And I laid down to go to sleep, and I had an allergic reaction to that medicine. So it was shutting my airway off so bad because I couldn't breathe. And I thought, well, I'll wash it off. But actually, the oil from it got worse as I was trying to wash it off. And so now my throat is so seriously constricted, I just have this little bit of breathing going on. And the Lord and I just went out and sat down in the truck, because the Lord and I are talking about this thing. Because, hey, if I'm getting ready to go to glory, Him and I are in on this thing together. If this is shutting off where I can't breathe, I'm telling Him, you know, this can't get much worse. Because if it gets any littler than this, then there won't be any air going down. I need the air to flow. So I get to the hospital, and the first thing that I told the doctor was that my left arm was hurting, which is a sign of a heart attack. Yeah. So she flies in to take care of the heart attack thing, and so she and I get what she's doing. Immediately starts giving me aspirin, and so she's doing all this stuff. She's acting real nonchalant, like, yes, we can do this, and she's telling people all around me stuff to do. But you can see that she thought, look, if you're having a symptom of a heart attack, I'm going to deal with your symptom. But that's what, and she did it quietly. And what God does with us is He knows that He's going to get you through the stuff. He knows He's going to get you through the stuff. And that's what I knew. And what's interesting is that every time I get to the hospital, my vitals are normal. And when you are in a place that you can't breathe, your vitals never stay normal. Because something in your head is telling you you're suffocating. And suffocation is sort of a rough place to live and have your heart rate stay the same. So they can't figure out. I had a doctor that wanted to give me a stress test because he couldn't believe that my vitals were that good and I wasn't pretending. I didn't let him give it to him because I understood I am so close to my heart not working anymore. I'm not going to let you give me anything that you can't stop. Because Donna had one of those tests that they give you the medicine. And then she said her heart raced like it was going to burst out of her chest. And she said she was never so concerned in her life that she was going to have a heart attack as once they gave that medicine. And I knew this guy couldn't undo it. He just was certain that I was bluffing and he was going to outdo my bluff. It's like, yeah, well, once I die, you don't win. So, and then he told me, in front of Rachel, he said, are you going to chicken out in front of your wife? I said, oh, yeah. I'd rather stay around than prove to her I was a dead, brave, stupid guy. Arming yourself with that same mind. So, he tells us, look, let's armor ourselves with light, yeah? Let's cast off that darkness. And arm ourselves with the armor of light. So you guys, you are that. I am that. So what happens is that when those thought processes begin to come to you, you cast off that darkness. You cast it off. It's a lie. I'm not discouraged. I don't feel like that. I am a believer. I stand on the Word of God. My emotional man doesn't rule how I'm doing. My emotional man does not rule how I'm doing. The Spirit of God rules how I'm doing. And that's what you and I are bringing ourselves to this place. Jesus told the devil, look, I'm not going to try and turn that into anything. God suffered His people to hunger. I'm wise to this thing. God doesn't mind if I am hungry. He doesn't mind if I'm suffering hungry. Because I've got to tell you something. If we suffer through the stuff that the devil throws at us, we're going to live it right. And you're going to have stuff that it's going to be, your body is going to scream at you for making your right decisions. I'm telling you, your physical man will scream at you that you made the worst decision you ever made because you passed up some opportunity that your flesh was going to indulge itself in. I want to read two more verses. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6 since we're here in Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to start with verse 1. Can you and I have on the armor of light? Yes. Every one of us. Can every one of us put on the armor of light? Yes. All we have to do is cast off that darkness. Yeah. Put on the armor of light. Doable. God wouldn't tell us if it wasn't that easy. Peter said, arm yourself with the same mind. That means the mind is a weapon. Your mind is a weapon. So Peter said, use it. Use your mind like a weapon. You guys, we use it as a decision-making process. And we let it make decisions. When you use your mind as a weapon, you're no longer making decisions by the stimuli that's coming at you. If you're driving on ice and your car starts sliding, and your brain goes into do what, you shut up. You steer the car. You may or may not put the brakes on. You look around you to see what options are laying in front of you. If you're going 50 miles an hour, your options are dying quickly. And then you have to decide what you're going to do. Maybe going off the road is the one thing that you could do. At least hitting something that doesn't have fuel in the back of it is an option better than running into something that does. Or ricocheting off and end up being hit by something else going at a higher rate of speed. Yes? So when your mind starts getting stimulation so fast that it can't figure out what to do, there's a lot of people that stop doing anything. They stop doing anything. And you guys, there's just some times in your life that you realize, I cannot stop doing. I'm going to have to do this. I am on ice. I have no choice. There's people around me spinning. And I'm going to have to do something to find a way through this thing. I'm typically praying by that time. But I got to tell you something. There's nothing worse than feeling your car out of control. You can't steer it at all. It's doing its own thing. And what the Spirit and presence of God is telling us is that's exactly what happens to your mind. Now arm it. arm it with what you're going to do. I tell you all the time that story about the two airplanes that collided on Tenerife, the two 747s. One of them taking off and the other taxiing in to position to take off. The one that was taken off was a KLM and he was loaded with way more fuel because he didn't want to make an intermediate stop. And so he loaded this airplane with so much fuel that he knew it was going to be sluggish to take off. He could because he's on an island and because there's no obstacles at the end of the runway. He can just fly low for a long time. If you have a city a quarter of a mile away, you're going to have to gain altitude and gain altitude fast or turn, and that loses speed. Even in a 747. And when they collided, the black boxes in the one airplane, the pilot said his wife's name, and they said, "I love you," forever. Yeah? And the other pilot cursed. He just let out, explained it. He just cursed and cursed and cursed. Listen, one pilot armed his mind. He armed his mind, not that moment. Because he looked up and saw, he was on the ground. And he saw that this plane loaded with fuel was going to tear his plane into pieces. He knew there was going to be a fireball. He knew everybody was going to die. They didn't all die, but he knew him and, well, hundreds of people died. But for every time he got in his airplane, he talked into the black box in his mind. If I ever have an emergency, the last thing I'm going to say is that because I know she'll get it. She'll get a message. Last message. What was he thinking when he died? What was he thinking when death was imminent? See, you can arm your mind. You can arm your mind. But you have to practice with the Word of God. You've got something that we can arm ourselves with. It isn't just this thought process with arming my mind and saying, okay, now I'm armed. It isn't that. Learn to use your mind as a weapon. Listen, the enemy will quit messing with you when your mind takes him down. The enemy will quit messing with you when you take him down and bind him. And you can bind him. He does not like to be bound. He does not like to be ruled over. But I got to tell you something, you have a power to rule over. The thing is, he typically comes with something you want. So he says this. I'm in 2 Corinthians and I'm in chapter 6. And I want to read the beginning of the first one. We then, as workers together with him, what a great thing that is. Nothing's better than to look up and see him working with you. I'm telling you, there is nothing more blessed in your life than to have a message or to be praying for somebody or to be dealing with someone you love in the hospital and look up and he's working with you. I'm telling you, he works with us. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You can receive the grace of God in vain. That means it will not do what it was sent to do. You can receive the grace of God in vain. Because you and I have to take it. You and I have to live with it. Yes, we have to live with that grace. And then you have to treat grace a particular way. Grace comes as unmerited favor. You don't want to work against it. You don't want to work against grace by reducing it below what you're favoring. Yeah. You have to prefer it. So, receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, verse 2 is in parentheses. It probably is in your Bible. It is in mine. So, I'm going to skip that for a second. We'll come back and read it. But I want to go from verse 2 where his thought was carried on. You know, a parenthesis is always something you went back and rewrote to give explanation. Yeah? So, this is what he wrote first. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Okay? Now let's go back and read 2. Receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. This is about grace only. This is what he's elongating about you and having grace in vain, yes? For he saith, I have heard you in a time accepted and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. In the day of salvation I've succored thee. So he's done something that is expected to last. He's heard you and he's succored you. What does the word succor mean? Yeah, he cares over you. He protects you. He actually dotes over you, if is a better word. Yeah? So he said, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. So he said, your clock began right now. Wow. Your clock began right now. From now on, grace is preferred above everything. Yeah? Your salvation is more important than everything. Listen. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now wait a minute. Look how he uses that in different ways. You've got this now. No, you know, go on until you're saved. So, okay, that's great. You've been washed in the blood. You've been bought. Now, we've accepted that, but let's hold it until that is fully finished. But what he's saying here is, you have begun salvation's race. You have begun. Now the clock has begun to tick. You have been washed in the blood and forgiven. Now there's a baby inside of you, and you have to take care of it. If you let the spirit man continue to feed it, it is an umbilical cord with the spirit. Your spirit man does not have an umbilical cord with your flesh man. Your flesh could never feed it. It has to receive from the spirit. So this is why Jesus said there were people that died after the seed was sown. This is why. And three out of the four were not successful. Three out of four. So here's what he's telling us, is that you have to hold this as the most important event in your life. Now, are you going to have times that you are going to regret that you have had sin that you've let back in? Yes. Yes. In John, he said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin. Not that we would sin, he just didn't say practicing sin, but he said, if you do sin, if you would sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So, but the point is, the goal is not to take that as, okay, I've got cough syrup, I can go out and play in the rain in 40 degree weather without a shirt on. And if I get a cold, I'll use my cough medicine. That's not the deal, yeah? So what he's saying is, take care of the baby. Take care of the baby. It has to be connected with that umbilical cord. Now this is what he said. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. See how fast you can't give offense in something? Because the world, after you get born again, there are people who knew you got born again. The day you got born again, do you know that you announced it to people? Your world got so different. You couldn't help but sing zippity-doo-dah. Right? You're skipping around. Everybody's saying, how come you're skipping now? All of a sudden, you're all so happy. So I got born again. I confessed my sins. I was at a little church, and I gave my life to Christ, and I'm different. I feel like the sun is brighter. And he'll save you too. I mean, we always do that, right? But so he's talking about this. Look, when you get born again, you immediately begin to act upon your salvation. You knew that you were different, and you felt so different, you wanted everybody to have it. Now, if you hadn't had those feelings, you went to church, but you never really had those feelings, then what you want to say is, okay, God, look, I don't think I've had that feeling. And so I don't want to leave this place. I want you to give me that kind of salvation. I believe we've all had it, but if you have not felt that feeling that you went skipping out of the church and started winning people to God, you will do that when you get that feeling, when you get really born again. So, Peter traveled with Jesus, but one day Jesus told him, listen, Peter, the devil desires to sift you as the wheat. He is still siftable. He said, I prayed to my Father that your faith fail not. His faith could fail, except Jesus prayed it wouldn't. Men say, these guys that are hyper-faith tell you, you can't pray for faith. He said, you can't ask God for faith. You have to confess it. That's malarkey. Of course you can pray for faith. So Peter said, Jesus said, I prayed that your faith fell not, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you're converted, That conversion hadn't taken place yet. So I can travel and want it. But conversion converts you. I mean, you're different. There's a conversion. Yeah? If you get a conversion van, what does that mean? It doesn't look the way it did when you got it out of the factory. Am I right? A conversion van's got little dim lights in the back and a stereo set and a TV and a couch. Didn't come out of the factory like that. That's what Beth and Justin are going to do to the van. Listen. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves, see how he says our, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. So you guys, every one of us is a minister because the sheep begat sheep. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. So everybody in here has got a ministry to the people around you, to your family, to your loved ones, to the people you work with. Everybody's got a ministry, an open door. There's a field around you all the time. And so your life is something that's an epistle read of all men. I can just guarantee you. He said this, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Patience, heard that? In afflictions. Oops, I don't like afflictions. In necessities. Ow. In distresses. Oops. In stripes. In imprisonment. Does it seem like this is disintegrating? Down a pathway. I mean, he takes you by the hand and he starts talking to you this stuff. And about here where we get to imprisonments, it's like, is this going to get worse? Yes. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Then he starts the buys. That's all in. Right? I'm in on this. Buy. Now it's buy something. And buy it means that I have to allow it to be produced in me. Right? I have to buy pureness. Not B-U-Y, just buy pureness. Buy knowledge. Buy pureness, buy knowledge, buy long-suffering. Now see, all this stuff acts upon us, above us. We're not really in control of all that stuff. This stuff we want in us. Yeah? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. It's like he got on a roll. Does it seem like he got on a roll and he was just thinking of all the words he could put by in front of? But it all fits. You get that God is talking about all this stuff. By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. Oh yeah, there we're back to armor. We had armor of light, now we got armor of righteousness. You mean I'm armed by righteousness? Yeah. So the thing is, if I'm armed in my mind, I have to know what I'm using as my weapon to do what it's going to do. So there are times that I absolutely have to have light on my subject. I have to possess the light about what's going on. What's going on here? There are times that I need righteousness as my bullets. Righteousness. You know why? Because I have to know what I am to do with this stimulus that's coming against me. If I'm on ice, that's one thing. But if I'm in temptation, the devil's put me down in some little box canyon, I got to know exactly what it is that righteousness would do in my mind. So give me a righteous answer to this thing. What's my righteous answer to this thing? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, if your hand steals, cut it off. It's better to go into life without a hand or an eye than it is to go into hell. Yeah? So you guys, you get this. But that's how serious the Bible talks to me and you about this, choosing this armor of righteousness. So he said, arm yourself with righteousness. Okay. And I got to find that. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Now we're starting to do either or. So you figure, well, you know, if the enemy's on my right hand, I do all right. If he's on my left, I better be like the 700 in the tribe of Benjamin that can cast a stone to a hair breadth for the slingshot. Huh? This sermon's going to go on and on and on. I'm going to go over to Judges. I'm not. What we're getting ready to do right now, you called my bluff. I love this crowd. Listen, Sunday crowd is a Sunday crowd. Here's the deal. But now you understand that he went from the buys, and he's brought us down to this, or he started out with in that. Then he came to the buy, pure, and so on. Now he's down to the either ors. Either way, look, you do the right thing, if it's on the right hand or the left, doesn't matter. Then he says this. So I have to find my place because I was having such a good time talking. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. Wait a minute. You mean I have to act right if I get a good report? Easy. But I have to act the same if I get an evil report? Okay, you see what he's doing now is that I'm in a place that I have to do what is absolutely right either way. Now listen. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. What if people call you a deceiver? What if they call you a liar? What if a whole bunch of people accept you as true? Wouldn't you rather have them accept you as true? But would you act the same if they called you a deceiver? Yes. Would you still do the things God sent you to do, even as the people said you were a deceiver and a liar? Jesus armed himself with that mind. Yes? As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known. Would you preach the gospel in Athens, where you're unknown, the same you would at Corinth the second time you visited? Would you? Yes. And what if the Greeks are intellectuals and you're an intellectual and you know that an intellectual argument doesn't start with a cross and a man dying on it and shedding his blood? Would you take an intellectual argument to the Greeks? Absolutely. And what would you start with? Well, I would tell them about this unnamed God that they worship. They just threw in one case. There's one that we didn't know what his name was, so we don't offend anybody. We didn't know his name. Man, that's intellectual. That's covering all the bases. Paul said, listen, let me tell you about this God you don't know his name. His name is Jesus. He named their idol for him. Yeah? So let me talk to you about this God. Then he used the premise that they believed there was a God they didn't know anything about. It's like, okay, man, if I got you where I want you. Now, is this going to go over good? Well, you figure it out. Actually, there were some people that believed him, yes? But there was a whole bunch of folks that went away going, this guy is a dizzy Lizzie. As unknown and yet well known. Would you like to preach where you're well known or where you're unknown? It doesn't make no difference if God sends you. As dying, and behold we live. Now that's a little more problematic. As chastened and yet not killed. Ouch. Chastened and not killed? You mean there was like two more stripes and we died? And we're still invigorated with the thought that we were there because of a cause and we did what was right because it was either or? Man, the carnal mind doesn't want to do the either ors. We hardly got by with the buys. But the thing is that Paul just keeps on going down. He said, can I talk to you freely? They didn't mean that freely. And then he writes this stuff all down and you and I could put this on a list. But do you know how long the wall chart would be if you could read it from any distance at all? Thank you, Beth. Now he said this, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Don't use always on me. Am I right? 40%. As sorrowful and yet rejoicing 40% of the time. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Wait a minute. I'm poor and I'm making others rich? Because you know what I bring is something. I'm bringing you something that is silver divine. I'm bringing you something that is a word that turns to gold in your life because you put it into faith and put it into action. So I didn't have to come with a whole bunch of my own finances. I didn't have to come with a great entourage. I didn't have to come with you looking at me and saying, well, there's success. I just had to come. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Wow. Okay. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for our recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This message to the church at Corinth has every kind of eventuality added to this argument. This is a perfect airtight way for you to have a syllabus to get from one place to the other, and success is the end result. Yes? So he tells us, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now he's taken it all out of you and your responses, or even your understanding, or even your contribution, and now it's all God. And man, he just nails it right to the place of victory, does he not? He just brings you up to this level and says, let's talk about God. And boom, there's thunder. And there's no defeat to the people of God. Amen. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And you guys, listen, if you love something more than you love him, that's an idol. If you want something more than you want him, that's an idol. You guys, if you idolize something, if you see it as worth the prize, you do that very same thing. The American Idol is a program on television, you guys, that they think that you would understand that they can elevate you to the place that people would idolize you. Thousands of people. Would you like to have millions of people idolize you? That's what their premise is. Do you want to get wealthy? Do you want to be well known? Do you want to be your name known all over the world? We can do that for you. Then you'll be an idol. You'll be idolized. You guys, this country is crazy about that stuff, but you understand that if a television program can give you such an advance where everybody sees you sing and these guys go, oh, I cry because you sing so well, or you dance, or I don't know what they do on that thing, but I got to tell you something. What their goal is to get you well known. Yeah? So that people honestly live and think about you and your music. Does that seem strange to you? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. Don't let idols come into your place, yeah? As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. You read that in Isaiah? Yeah? Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wow, you guys, that's a precious thing. So he's calling me and you into this place that says, I'm going to give you a syllabus. I'm going to give you the short of all of this stuff, and I'm going to bring you to the right conclusions about armed with righteousness. I'm going to talk to you about all of this stuff. When you look about what God talks about righteousness, you can go down through that thing, and Paul, led by the Spirit of God, taps every single thing that would make a difference in your responses in life. Yes? And you would be armed. You would be armed to fight against anything that was not righteous. Let's stand together. Malachi chapter 3. Prophet Malachi starts off prophesying about John the Baptist. You can see the necessity for John to be armed with light and righteousness. Yes? Because it prophesies, I'm going to, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way. So, you guys, this that John is prophesied to do came to pass because God intended to bring it to pass. But I want to go down to verse 13. Your words, he says, have been stout against me. God's saying this, yeah? Saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? Verse 14, you said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They seem to be doing well, yeah? Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord, listen, this is that switch again, yeah? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They feared God as all the criteria, and they spoke to each other. You see, when the king has failed, and the priest is deceived, and the prophet is silent, and the nation goes into defeat and despair, there's always that name. Nehemiah knew it. Ezra knew it. Daniel knew it. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego knew it. See, there's a name. When everything that you thought had stability is gone, when everything has failed you, there's still the name of Jesus. And so here we have in this precious word, he said, they that feared his name spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. God the author. Yeah. And a book was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought. That thought, he didn't even say acted upon. It's just you thought, because you will act upon his name. But they thought on his name. They feared his name. If you fear his name, you're going to act upon the name, yes? And that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Yeah? Then shall you return. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Isn't that interesting? You just needed someone that talked about him with other people that talked about him because we all feared his name. Same page. Same page. Knew he's worthy of fear. Yes? So, that's what he's bringing the church back to. I want you to honestly fear to do wrong. I want you to fear it. I want you to see it as destruction. I want you to fear whatever it is. If the music's wicked, if the world is behind it, you guys, if you judge it by the criteria of the Word of God, by the righteousness of God, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth it not. Chapter 4 says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So the righteous will be on the earth. The wicked will be ashes. Same earth, yeah? So nothing about the prophecies of man has anything to do with this. The book of Revelation says it the same way. Same way. Jesus said it the same way as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Lot. The ashes were on the ground, yeah? Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's what God does, yeah? And did and does. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. God's going to fix all this turmoil that's going on. And you guys, that's what we want, is to have God honestly bring us to such a place that righteousness is what we're armed with. We judge ourselves according to the pattern, and we walk in fear of God. Yeah. So that we could have our name part of those jewels. That's what you want and I want. God, we praise your name. God, you've given us a path. You've made it very clear. You've armed us. You've armed us with your mind. God, we want that same mind in us that was in you. God, that surrendered to death. You said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God, that's what we want. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God, he made himself of no reputation. God, we want to be able to do that. Men look for reputations. They look for a reputation in the things that they do. God, you made yourself of no reputation. You took on yourself the form of a servant, and be found in the fashion of man. You humbled yourself, became obedient unto death. You said, have this mind. Even the death of the cross. God, that's what we want, to arm ourselves with the same mind, same suffering. God, that we would think it an enlargement of our life to go through difficult things. God, I want you to lead us and guide us. God, because you've made us into a people, Lord, who are everything you want us to be. And everything that we understand is being shifted by you showing us what it is you wanted. And God, we are grateful for that. This reviving revival is touching your church. And we pray for Christians all over this land. We pray, God, for this nation. God, there are people that are suffering financial trials and troubles. God, the economy, it has to be in a terrible condition. We've burned down businesses everywhere. God, there's destruction that has just mounted up. God, there are whole cities held hostage while wicked people do abominations. God, what we're praying is that your spirit and presence would bring this to a close. God, we pray that you would diffuse this. God, that the people that are leading it would come into such personal vindictiveness against others that they work with. God, that jealousy and the things of the flesh would divide them where they cannot work peaceably together. God, bring confusion upon the working of this wickedness, Jesus. God, we pray that you would bring defeat to what any nation would try to do to this country. God, bring defeat to it. God, Obama promised that he was going to bring Israel to defeat, that he was going to raise up nations all around her to bring a caliphate. And God, he threw in billions of U.S. dollars and weapons and everything. And God, nothing changed in Jerusalem. Nothing changed in Israel. God, they bragged their big brag. His name, Barak, was the horse that Muhammad rode into Jerusalem. And they voted him in this country because they were going to ride Muslims into Jerusalem. And God, Barak couldn't rock the government of God. And God, we just praise you for that. God, continue to bring into disrepair all the wickedness devised by men that have stood against the kingdom of God Almighty. Lord, we pray that you will do something that will turn our election around. God, they've promised themselves. The champagne was broken open in the Clinton camp. God, they believed that they had this done electronically. I believe that. I believe it's why they raged Donald Trump asked for the Russians to check it electronically. And they were furious that the Russians concluded with him that it was necessary to do. And God, that thing worked out right. He got elected. And then they charged him with occlusion or conclusion or whatever it was. But God, your spirit delivered us out of that spot. Now God, you did it once. You did it once. And God, we're asking you humbly. God, you delivered this nation. It didn't deserve to be delivered. Now, God, we're asking you, deliver us yet again. God, you know how to do this. We don't know how to do it. We're just asking you. God, do it. Something wicked is in the offing against this nation. And God, we're just asking for a lengthening of tranquility. And God, we just pray that Your will be done. We ask You to finish what Your wisdom knows. We accept Your plan. We accept Your plan. But we are asking because You said You have not because You ask not. And so we're pleading at Your throne, God, to consider again that You would do this. And God, I believe there's something in it for prayer, or You wouldn't have told us that it was an organized crime. So God, I'm asking You, Lord, I'm praying, Jesus, that You would do what only Your Spirit can do. And God, that explosion, that mammoth explosion in Beirut, God, don't let Satan bring that against an American city. God, this testing, I believe it was a testing. It's happened in other cities. I believe that they want to know how much in order to put it in the same place. And God, these port cities have ships that come in with these things all the time because it's also used as fertilizer. And what I'm asking You, God, if the intent is to do that kind of damage and they would like to do more, God, they're looking to see how far spread the damage was, how far the concussion went. And Jesus, I just pray, God, that was a mammoth explosion. And Jesus, what we're praying is that You would discover anything brought into our ports, God, by a miracle. Give us a miracle. Let somebody stumble across this huge amount too close. God, I'm just asking You. But God, I believe that something from the enemy is prompting us to pray, God, that an American city could be destroyed. And God, I know that only You know how to protect us. But Jesus, we're looking at everything that Donald Trump has done. He kept this nation safe from terrorists. Now, God, He built our economy. They've tried to destroy it. And Jesus, He brought back manufacturing to this country. And Jesus, it is crippling these nations who want to use our money to build their armament. And so, God, it would be only one step more because since He's kept out the terrorists, if they could prove He couldn't, God, what a calamity would be bringing in, Jesus. And they would do that. And we're asking You, God, keep us safe. God, we don't have to know You did it. We just need to have You do it. But God, we believe that prayer changes things. And though we're a little church in Lecompton, Kansas, we have a God who hears our prayers. And God, like Abraham, God, You heard his prayers and brought Lot out of Sodom. And God, we're just asking You. Jesus, we're praying. God. God, perhaps we're the only people crying over the judgment of this nation. But I don't think so. God, I don't think so. God, I believe that there are people all over this nation who understand how deeply involved the church is with the boasts of the enemy that's coming against this nation. God, we're asking You. We're asking You. Jesus, stir the hearts of the praying people. God, if voting would make a difference, I pray that every American would vote. God, I just pray it in Your name. Count the ballots, God. Count the ballots. God, that are true ballots. Discover the lies and the stealing. God, don't let them steal this election. We're asking You. Humbly, God. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. Ah, thank You, Jesus. Well, all right. Appreciate what God is doing. Pray one for another. Keep praying. We have lots to pray about. You're welcome to come and pray on Friday nights. Still, we're praying. And I know God's doing something in all of us. So I appreciate that. You don't have to come here to pray. You just have to pray. But I do believe that it helps when we gather in His name. So Lord willing, we will see you next Sunday, as the Lord permits.